Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all tonight. Might be a little loud. Am I a little loud? Sorry. You adjusted me? Thank you. It's good to see you all tonight. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and we are going to be picking up right around verse 10 in just a moment. 10 and 11 is where we left off. On Sunday morning, some of the things that we discussed is we really spent a lot of time starting around verse 4, talking about in verses 4 through 6, several of the things that Paul mentions that he could boast in if he wanted to, right? Things that in the flesh, many people hung their hat on and looked at as being these, you know, great things to revere and these outstanding qualities that Paul had. What were some of those qualities? Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day. What was that, Carol Jean? Sorry. Stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. What was that? What else was that? There are several. Exactly. Talks about even in verse 6. It talks about as to zeal, a persecutor of the church; as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he has this list of things that he says, where he is. He has these wonderful spiritual accolades. If you think about the Jewish bloodline that he has. And that's what he's saying here. But is he really wanting to boast about himself? No. He's saying you have these Judaizing teachers that are spreading this false doctrine of circumcision. And when you look at my bloodline, I could boast in the flesh myself. I could do that. But the fact of the matter is when you look at verse 7, it talks about whatever things were gained to me. All those things that people put so much reverence into, I count as loss. All for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, it says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And that's a really key statement right there in verse 9, where it says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. There was nothing that Paul could do on his own to obtain righteousness. But the fact of the matter is that it was done through Christ. It was not done through the old law and some of these traditions that these Judaizing teachers were holding to people, of people needing to be circumcised who are Christians. Paul dealt with this all the time. We talked about that, I think, pretty thoroughly. When we were looking at verse 10, this was right around the end of class on Sunday. Verse 10 and 11 reads, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There in verse 10, we talked about that Paul desired to know Christ. And he talks about wanting to be in Christ, and that's how everything is the focus. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about the flesh. It's about Christ. And then also it points out here that the power of the resurrection, and specifically whose resurrection is it? Christ. And that's one of the things we spent some time talking about at the very end of class is, what is the power of Christ's resurrection? Why is Christ's resurrection such a big deal to Paul and also such an important thing for each of us? There's no salvation for us if Christ doesn't rise from the grave. That's what Scripture teaches. He would have been completely a fraud. And even Paul makes a point in some other passages that he himself would have been a false teacher if Christ wouldn't have been risen from the grave. Because Christ was risen from the grave, what does that mean for me? I can be risen from the grave through Christ. There's something better awaiting me also. Because he conquered death, so I can conquer death through Christ. And that's the key point. When you continue on there in verse 10, it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That he wants to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And that's a really important statement, because you think about Paul.
Did Paul suffer for Christ? Is Paul suffering right now for Christ as he writes this and pens this letter? He's imprisoned. Yes. You
think about specifically, I mean, we all know this statement, but
the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11,
where Paul makes this list of all these things that he went through. And some of the things that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he mentions imprisonment, which we know of. He's dealing with that right now. This is one of the prison epistles. He was beaten without number. He couldn't even remember how many times he's been beaten. How many people in here have ever been beaten? I mean... Pressure's on. Maybe we don't want to admit it, right? But the fact of the matter is, I mean, really, that alone, you think about it, he can't even remember how many times he's had to, that he's gone through a beating.
Okay.
Continue on. He says, in danger of death, five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. Five times. Beat him to the limit. Talks about three times he was beaten with rods. He was once stoned. We know of the instance when he was stoned. Why did they stop stoning him? They thought he was dead. They thought that they had killed him. That's why they stopped throwing stones. Talks about three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. He was in constant dangers. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was cold. He had constant concern for the brethren. All these things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And do you think he thought it was worth it? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. He's saying right here, was it worth it to him? Yes. He's saying an emphatic yes. And
I believe it was either
Carol Jean or Ann, I believe you made a comment about how Paul was a chosen vessel to deal with some suffering and persecution. Remember? And that comes from a statement that was actually made. It's from Ananias, and I wrote that down, where the Lord actually said to Ananias, he said that Paul would be a chosen instrument of mine, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That even when Jesus used Paul, he knew he was going to be used in such a way where he's going to have to suffer persecution to carry out the gospel, to carry out the truth to people. He was a chosen instrument for that. So this is just a passage right here in verse 10 where it's just an emphatic yes, that Paul is all about embracing the suffering that comes with being a Christian. Embracing the suffering that he would have to deal with, he is going to do it. He will do it to the greatest extent because he is all about following Christ and being found in Christ.
One other statement that he makes right here
is at the very end of verse 10, he says, being conformed to his death. To be conformed comes from a Greek word, and it's called somorphu. But somorphu just means being changed into a new creature. Being conformed means being changed to a new creature. So Paul is saying he's ready and prepared to die for Christ. And if we look at secular history, did Paul die for Christ? Yeah, he did. Serving God was just worth it all to him, and he was ready and willing to take the next step. He had gone through so many physical sufferings and persecutions, he was willing to be conformed even to the death, even to his death. Yes? Exactly right. The advancement of the gospel was huge to him. That's what his life was. And that's, I think, an interesting point, because in that list in 2 Corinthians 11, he puts right up there with being stoned or dealing with all these beatings and all the shipwrecked and all these things. He also mentions constant concern for the brethren. But that's right up there with everything else that he suffered, that he is constantly thinking about the will of the brethren and taking care of them and providing for them spiritually and providing for who they are, making sure that they're strong. And that's what he's doing in this epistle, is trying to encourage them, right?
Great point.
In verse 11, it says, "In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Did Paul long to be resurrected in glory with Christ? Yes, he's looking forward to it. He's looking forward to it. And, you know, he's looking for his perishable body to be replaced with an imperishable, just like we want. That's what we desire. You know, this thought's going to lead right into the next several verses. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 here. Philippians 3, verse 12.
"Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect,
but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the question we can ask right here, this is in, if some of you all have your notes, it's the next question in your notes. Had Paul already met or obtained his goal? He felt like he had. And I think that's just a really interesting point. Because he clearly says that he had not obtained his goal. He had not already become perfect. You know, to be perfect here, that statement means to be complete. He felt like he wasn't complete yet. So are you saying that Paul, who is a Christian and he's done so much for the gospel and he's gone through so much persecution, you know, he still hadn't reached his goal yet? That's exactly right. That is how he perceived it, and that's how he felt. Yeah, Pax? Exactly. That's exactly right. Still working. That's exactly right. Larry?
You're a music teacher. You lead a song periodically that has a phrase, "We'll work till..."
That's right. "Jesus comes." That's right.
"As long as there is life, always say there's room for him to grow."
That's right. You know, and when you're going through college or high school, you sometimes can maybe clip out of a class in advance. You know, there's nothing in being a Christian that it's like, you know what, I've reached mastery here. Check that off the list. I'm done with that. Let's go on to... It doesn't work that way. And Paul understands that. I'm going to keep working all the way to the end. All the way to the end. And that's why I think he was so successful in converting people and driving the gospel to all these areas of the world. Is he is very, very much committed to the gospel and to serving Christ and to work. You know, Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," or "give you a crown of life." Be faithful unto death. It doesn't say be faithful, you know, for 20 years. Be faithful 40 years. No, unto death. And then the reward will occur. Right? Yeah, Freddie? Right. Exactly right. The servant of Christ has to be working, and Paul felt like he still had work to do. He still had work to do. You know, does salvation end at faith? Does it end at repentance? Does it end at baptism? No. I don't understand how a person could read this and believe once saved, always saved doctrine. Can you? Paul, of all people. You know, you think Paul would be like, I'm good. Hope everything goes well with you all. My salvation's been attained. I'm in good shape. I'm just going to kind of coast it out though for the last few years. No. He's acting as if I've still got work to do. And that's exactly the way that that's what he's saying. I haven't attained it yet. I'm not perfect yet. So we can never really think or feel like I have reached full potential. There's always room for growth. There's always things to be doing in the service of the Lord. Right? Yeah, Jonathan? What his will is. Mm-hmm.
And that's the approach, that's the mentality that we all have to have if we want to attain that goal one day.
That's right. That's exactly right. So if you look here, right there in verses 13 and 14, verse 13 says, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's mindset when he was striving for the goal? To go to heaven. That's the end goal, right? He's wanting to strive toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he going to do to meet that goal and to make that happen? What was it? Press toward it. It's almost, yeah, it's like he's running a race, right? And he says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to forget what? You've got to forget what's behind. And guys, this is something that we all need to remember every day. Isn't that true? You have got to leave what is behind you. You've got to. Yes. Don't look back. Right. You focus and you drive for the goal. That's exactly right. So it's really two parts if you think about it, right? He says, forget what lies behind, but you can't just stop there. You also, when you forget what lies behind, you reach forward to what lies ahead. You reach forward to what lies ahead. And you know, why is that such an important subject, to forget what lies behind? What is it for a lot of us, or even for Paul, what lies behind? Sin. And I mean, he mentioned it especially. You think about what he said in verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You think he wanted to leave that behind? Yeah. But I think that motivated him even more so to advance the gospel. Yeah, Jonathan. Right.
And habits are hard to break. But you have to have that focus that Kenny was just talking about.
That's right. Larry?
The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear in the familiar passage of Hebrews 12. 1, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just enough to forget that past. We got to focus on the right goal, and the right goal is Christ.
Exactly. You have to do both parts. The both are so essential. You know, it's so important to reach forward because you need a goal to strive toward. The goal of serving Christ. The goal of spending eternity with Him in a place that's prepared for us. You know, what do successful people in practically anything do? You set goals. That's a pretty important thing. I don't know of many successful people in any aspect that didn't have some goals set. You know, where it's like, I want to try to get this done today. Even that. That's a goal. But, I mean, you think about sports teams that have been successful. What do they want to do? I want to win a championship. Okay, and then you start working. How can that happen? Well, you start figuring that out. Well, we're going to have to practice more. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do that. You set a goal, and you work to attain it. What happens if you don't ever set a goal? Yeah. Mediocrity is very present. And in this case, mediocrity means you're lost. You're lost. The goal is heaven. The goal is serving Christ. And it's so important. And that's the goal that Paul understood, is that I have to drive to the goal, and I've got to leave these things, all of these things of the past behind me, including some of this Judaizing doctrine that he was hearing, some of these things that he once took pride in the flesh. I'm not going to have pride in those things anymore. I'm going to follow Christ. Freddie? That's a great quote.
We as Christians, just because we're Christians, don't mean we're not going to have hardship. Anytime we study this, I always think of a gospel preacher that preached for us years ago on a gospel meeting, Ward Holman. He said, you know, we think we have it bad as Christians. But he said, you know, you read about Paul, and he said, you know, I'm not so much as even been slapped for the cause of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we think we got it bad.
Right, right. Do you have sins that you're looking back at in your life? I think there's a very personal application here. I do. Is it easy to dwell on, I used to do this, or I still struggle with that sin, and it's just still, you know, move on. You've got to repent. You've got to press forward toward the goal. You've got to do both. We can't cling to it and say, did God really forgive me for that thing I did 5 years ago? Sometimes we sit and we analyze those things. We're like, you know, did God really accept me when I said I was? Yes, He did. If you truly repented and you turned, you can guarantee it. We can't sit there and dwell on the past. And of all people who could have dwelt on his past, who was it? Paul. Don't you think that maybe some of these Christians that he came across, do you think that maybe... Oh, I put your dad in prison. I put your sister in prison. I maybe helped to get your family member killed. Do you think that's actually true, that that could have happened in instances where people could have come to him and said that? Oh, think about the weight on his shoulders. I've repented. I'm moving on. I'm following Christ. And that's the way we have to be. We've got to press on toward the goal and just leave these things in the past. Does anybody else have any comments or questions? These are great comments y'all are making. Yeah. Ann? That's right. That's right. You can't run. That's exactly right. Yeah, Larry? That's right. That's right. I will tell you in my life what's the most difficult sin, one of the most difficult mistakes in my life. I'll just be very honest. I had a coworker I worked with when I was in college, my last year of college. I worked with her at Dillard's at the mall. I worked in the men's suit department for about 6 months or so. We had very few religious discussions, but I was with her enough where I could have and should have. Within about 2 years of me knowing her, she passed away from cancer. I know I should have done something. I feel guilty not having done something. Do you all have people like that? Sometimes you're like, I should have, I could have, I didn't. I hate that feeling. But here's the thing. Have I repented of that? Have I prayed about that? Yes. What will that hopefully make me drive to do now? And I think that's what Paul got. Paul understood, when I stop looking backward, it's going to drive me even more to be more aggressive to do the right thing in the future. And that's what he really applied. And that's why he was such an amazing servant of Christ. Right? So that's what we have to do. We make mistakes. We have to learn from them. We repent from them. And we change drastically because of it. Any other comments or questions? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Ready? Yeah.
It said, you know, a soldier never has protection in his back or his back. It's always.
That's a great point. That's right. That's exactly right. All right, let's look at verses 15 and 16 here. It says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The word therefore, Doug mentions this quite often in some of the passages he uses in the sermons, but he talks about the word therefore often means to do what? Look at what was said before it. Exactly. And so he says, therefore, so he's wanting you to look back at what was just said about leaving what lies behind, reaching forward toward the goal, pressing toward the goal. He makes this comment, as many as are complete have this attitude of leaving the past and reaching forward to serve God. So what does this mean as far as being perfect? The word perfect is used again here to really mean what? Complete. Yes, that's what it means here, complete. You know, some translations say thus minded, but in this context he's saying to be like-minded and pressing forward toward the goal. Let us all be like-minded. It also says in this passage, it says, for those who have a different attitude. That statement with Paul, what he's saying there is that God is going to reveal that also to you. Paul is saying that if there are some brethren who do not see the need to press on, you know, Paul is confident that in time it's going to be made known to them. And I know that's, that verse right there might be something where you're looking at it and you're asking yourself, does that mean that someone is like being kind of like, you know, by the Holy Spirit inspired to get this different attitude or something of that nature? I don't think at all that's what Scripture is implying there. It definitely seems like Paul is confident that in time, this attitude will be made known to them and they'll accept it. This attitude of pressing forward toward the goal and striving toward it, leaving things behind of the past and those thoughts. Also, again, at the end of verse 16, Paul is encouraging the brethren at Philippi, just as he encourages you and I, to keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Who is the standard? Christ, right. You're a Christian. You belong to Christ. Your life is not your own anymore. You belong to Christ. So you keep living for him, and you live by the standard that is Christ, right? Let's look at verses 17 through 19 here. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So the question here we should ask is, who did Paul want the saints at Philippi to look to as an example? Christ, obviously, but who else? It actually says, look at me. I think that's really interesting that Paul is saying, you can actually look at me. He says that there in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern. So he's also saying, observe others. But it's people who do what? Walk according to the pattern. So you still have to be careful about who you follow. But he's saying, I follow the pattern. You can follow me. Follow my example. It's really important, obviously, for Christians to have models and examples of godliness. Christ is obviously our perfect example, but those that follow the pattern of Christ also act as an example to us. Whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, whether it's a brother or sister that we have here in our congregation. they can be a model and a pattern to us when they follow the pattern that we just spoke about. You know, what if I told you I wanted you to follow my example of how to build a house? That's the key. Exactly. If I said I want you to follow my pattern of how to build a house, how's that going to turn out? If you come over to my house, well, it doesn't work. And I maybe show you like what I've done, which is nothing practically to my house. But let's say we go out to like where you want to build your house, and I come out there with my tools, which are very few, and I try to show you how to build a house. How's that going to turn out? Terrible. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm doing. And what's worse, what if I acted like I knew what I was doing? I'm like, follow the pattern, right? Here's how you do this. Now, the fact of the matter is,
you're not going to get a house out of that. That will not be successful. On the other hand, Bruce. We know Bruce's skill set.
Could Bruce help you build a house? You betcha. He could do it. Is that a good example you could go to? Exactly. And it's the key thing, that the whole key thing of that analogy, guys, is you better choose your examples wisely. They need to know what they're doing. And so we can't just put our trust in any man. You can't do that. They have to be people that are abiding by the pattern of God's word. And sometimes people put their faith in Pastor Jim or Bill or Sally or whoever it is. But the sad thing is, Pastor Bill, Sally, Jim, they don't know God's word. It's as foolish as you following me and letting me help you build a house. It's even more foolish because it's your soul that's at stake. You have to make sure that the person that you are putting your faith and trust in is someone who follows the pattern of Christ. And Paul is saying, I am following the pattern. You can follow me. That's really, I think,
an impressive statement, isn't it?
So you can actually look at him as an example. Yeah, following my example, great. Says it again, follow my example. You know, what does Paul say about the enemies of the cross of Christ? He says a lot about them. First of all, are they few or many? There's a lot of them. He says there's many, many walk. So unfortunately, even in Paul's day, there were many enemies of the cross. Paul often told them about these enemies and warned them. He says, like in chapter 3, verse 18, of whom I often told you. So Paul warned them often of their enemies, just as he does here. And at the beginning of chapter 3, where he told them to beware the dogs, remember that statement? Beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. You know, these are enemies of the cross. The enemies of the cross made Paul emotional. What does Paul say about his emotions as he writes this letter? This segment of the letter, even. Weeping. As he writes right here, it is saying that he is sad. He says, and now tell you even weeping. Writing about these enemies of the cross, he was emotionally moved because there were enemies of the cross that were causing division. Yeah, the effect it has. Yeah. Right. Exactly right. What is the destination for the enemies of the cross? What you just said. Their end is destruction. That's what it says in verse 19. And what do the enemies do? It says their appetite is what? Some translation says their God is their belly. They do what they want to do. They're filling their own appetite. They're doing what they want to do. They do what seems what's right to them. Their motives and decisions are based on their own lusts, on rather what God wants them to be. They're selfish. They're self-serving. They're not really out for the cause of Christ. They're deceivers. Those are some of the things that are really pointed out there in verses 18 and 19. So where we're at, guys, we're there at verses 21 or 20 and 21. We're at the very end. If Charles is feeling well on Sunday, Charles can teach, and we'll have him pick up those last two verses, I guess, and we'll tack those on. But I appreciate all of y'all's attention. Thank you all very much. And all your good comments. Thank you.